here in Cross Gar. And he's right, there's nothing you can do to shorten me. I'm stuck with this height forever, so just the way it is, and I have to deal with it the rest of my life. But it's a privilege to be with you and to share a word of testimony. It's also a very humbling thing to do as well, to speak of what the Lord has done for me in my life. I'm sure if any of you have given a testimony, you know that at times it can be very hard, and even just to share what the Lord has done in your own life. So do pray the Lord will be with us this evening, and that he will bless us around this word of testimony. Just want to read a few verses from Psalm 107. I remember hearing the testimony of a Roman Catholic lady just after I was saved, and she read from this psalm, and I thought it was a wonderful psalm which describes the testimony of any given individual. I'm sure you know that Psalm 107 has different pictures by which we can understand the way that God works and the way which God saves and he delivers. And so I just want to read a few verses from Psalm 107, from verse 1 to verse number 9, and then just give my testimony around those verses. So Psalm 107, verses 1 to verse number 9. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. The Lord will bless his precious word to our hearts. But as you can tell just by my accent, I don't come from here. I was born in a town called Lewes, which is in the southeast of England, in the county of Sussex. And that's where I was born and where I grew up for most of my life, around that town of Lewes in East Sussex. And without going really into all the past of my childhood, which I don't suppose you really want to hear, I didn't have a Christian upbringing. I didn't have the upbringing really that was surrounded and centred upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll say this before you this evening, I had a good upbringing. Morally speaking, my parents brought me up as best as they knew how. But of course, there was no fear of God, and there was no Sunday school for me. That is, it's strange, my brother and the two sisters were sent to Sunday school, and for some reason I wasn't sent along, and yet I'm the only one who's saved within the family circle. But that's the way the Lord does work. Sometimes he has mysterious ways. But I didn't have really any influence of the gospel message in my youth in what way whatsoever. But as I said, I did have a good and a moral upbringing as best as my parents knew how. Sadly, my parents divorced whenever I was around 7 or 8. I can't recall that particular time or that experience, so I can't use it for an excuse of how I lived my life afterwards. Although it must have been a stressful time in itself for my family circle. It meant that my mum was on her own when she brought us up, my brother and my other sisters. And it wasn't really that my dad had a way of keeping himself from us. It was just the way the situation was. As you know, different contentions and difficulties, that sort of thing brings. We had a good upbringing as best as we could from my mum. She is a Christian, but she backslid whenever she was about 20 years old. And my dad had made a profession early on in his life and really would not say much about it if you'd ask him today. But my mum, she brought us up. She was backslidden within herself. She was divorced, and it was hard for her, and it was hard for us in different ways. But she did bring us up as much as she could with love and affection and with care. And she remarried a man. Obviously, he was my stepdad for a long time. And he was a self-confessed atheist in many ways. He was very cold and very hard towards the gospel. And if he was here this evening, he would say that himself. But the Lord did something within his life and within my mum's life that had an impact upon my own life, and which I would say was very influential in revealing to me my need of Christ. And my mum, through a difficult patch of her life, she came back to the Lord. And she came back to the Lord not through going back to a church. There were no really decent churches within the town of Lewis. The Free Presbyterian Church, it started up there about a year afterwards. But my mum began to read the Bible again. And she read the scripture where the Lord, as he finished the Sermon on the Mount, he exhorted the people not just to be hearers of the word, but to do it. And that person is likened to the one who builds their house upon the rock. And that challenged her, and she came back to the Lord and began to walk as best as she knew how within the Christian life. It meant that she knew she had to begin to witness to her husband. And over a period of time, about a year or 2 years, I can't quite recall, she was very faithful in telling my stepdad, and his name was Kevin, I'm Patrick, so a bit of a connection there, not too sure what it was, but he didn't want to know whatsoever about the gospel. And Mum had a very difficult job in telling him his need of Christ. And she was very faithful, and she was very honest in what she did. And I won't go into his testimony, but it was a tremendous work of grace that the Lord did within his heart. And it was solely through the witness of my mum to him. My stepdad would often go to work after he had argued and confronted my mum about the gospel. He believed in evolution. He thought that was the way in which this world came into being, and he always tried to prove it. He would say himself, the more he tried to prove God wrong, or that God doesn't exist, the more he was confounded, and the more he was troubled, and the more difficulties he found in the arguments that evolution brings. And he would say that himself. He came to the stage whenever he would go to work, and I always say this, I think, in my testimony, because I believe it's God's work within his heart. And he would go to work, and he would always go over three questions, if I recall rightly. He would say, well, do I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ existed? And he would say, well, I have to believe that. Historically, there's no argument to prove otherwise. He would check that off in his mind. And he would say, well, did he die upon the cross? And he had to believe that. And then he would say to himself, did he rise again? Was he resurrected? And he couldn't believe that. He dismissed the gospel on that grounds. And he said every time he went to work, that's what troubled him. Every time he took that journey, 20-some minutes to work, as he walked there every morning, he would ask those same questions. And each day he was dealt with more and more by the Holy Spirit, as he would ask questions, or none would witness, and various things the Lord would do within his life. And it came to the stage where he was that troubled in his heart as he went to work. He asked those questions again. Those first two that he believed mentally within his head, and he asked, you know, was Christ alive? Is he alive? Was he risen from the dead by his own power? And he said it was as if the Lord just laid it upon his heart, and he had to give up. And he couldn't argue any longer. And he believed that the Lord was and is alive. And to him, he said that it meant that he was lost. And he was damned because he didn't have him as a saviour. And he said at that stage, he needs to get before the Lord. And he went into any church. It happened to be a high Anglican church with all images and various things in it. But that doesn't matter. It was only a building within itself. The Lord met him there at the point of his need. And he was broken and he wept. And he asked the Lord to forgive him for all his rebellion and his sin and the life that he lived. And the reason why I tell you that testimony on my stepdad just briefly is because that's what had a profound impact upon my own life. I looked at my mum as being someone who was very moral, and even when she came back to the Lord, she just, to me, seemed to live the way she had always lived, because her love and her kindness and affection to me, it never changed. But to me, she just now seemed to be a bit religious within her life. But Kev was one that I knew to be someone who was very cold towards me and towards the rest of us, and he had no time for us, and he would say to himself. He was one that hated the things of Christ, who hated religion. And when he came back, there wasn't just a change within his speech, but there was a change in his appearance, and if you like, in his countenance, and the way he appeared. And I knew there was something different within his life. I think I was around 14 at that stage in my life.
And that's when I began to ask questions. And my other sister, Zoe, the two of us really, we're the ones that were at home at that time. And we're the ones that challenged my mum and my stepdad about the gospel, about the things of Christ. And I must say here, with shame, we were very aggressive towards my mum at that time. We ridiculed, we didn't want to know it. We put these arguments that were unfair, at times made her cry. And yet she was very faithful and always sharing what the Lord had revealed in His Word. And the many questions I used to always ask, I can't really give an account for my sister this evening. She's not saved. But I know the Lord does deal with her at times and still speaks to her heart. But I know myself that there was a lot of questions I had. I've been brought up at school, as you know, many people in England are taught evolution as part of the curriculum, that there's no alternative. You have some form of vague religious instruction that you don't really learn much from. So to me, descending from a monkey was just the way that I thought life was, until I actually stopped and started to think about things. And I thought, well, you know, maybe there is a different perspective. Maybe there is an argument to this. And I would often ask Mum about various things, about creation, evolution. And she brought to me this video, which was about evolution and creation. And my mum, my stepdad, tried to do many things to teach me and give me a Bible to read and hear tapes and hear messages. And all those things are good, but I had no interest in them. I didn't want to know. I was quite happy within my life. And I started to watch that video. I must admit that I spent about 2 hours solid watching it, shut myself in a room. And when I left, and when I finished watching it, I was convinced of the existence of God without any doubt. I knew that He was there and I was accountable before an all-living and a mighty God. But I didn't want to be saved. The man who brought that message, he also made a little appeal at the end to come to Christ. And I didn't want that. I turned that off. You see, though I was only 14 years old at that time, probably around 15 at that stage, I was badly into the world. As I went through primary school, just like the psalmist says in Psalm 107, as he speaks about the wanderer, wandering in the way, in that solitary loneliness, hungry and thirsty within the soul. And I was only young, but as I went through primary school, there was real no influence of the world upon me. But secondary school, there was a big influence upon me. And I got involved with a group of friends in my final years that were bad, no good, and dishonest, and, you know, influenced the wrong way. I'm very careful in saying that because I chose to go that way myself. And it wasn't someone dragging me into the world. I happily went that way. I wanted to go that way. I didn't want to give up on those things, on those sins. And when I was 14 or 15, 16, you know, I was in places where I shouldn't have been in, doing things that I shouldn't have done, and I regret them to this day. And thank God for every remembrance of His mercy and of His pardon and of His goodness. But those things were close to me. I didn't want to give them up. Another thing that held me back was my circle of friends. You see, when I started to entertain the gospel and I realized I had to be saved, and I knew the gospel mentally speaking, I didn't want to embrace it because I knew that, you know, as soon as I was saved, that I would then become a very strange individual, as I would seem to my friends. The circle of friends I had were like me. There was no gospel influence, maybe slightly religious in some ways, but apart from that, we were absolutely in ignorance to the things of the gospel. The church was some pantomime to me. All I can remember about the things of the gospel was nativity scenes, and that was the only thing that really I knew. I was very ignorant, and a lot of darkness, and so were my friends, and I knew that if I was to be saved and become a Christian, that I would be, you know, just shunned, seen as some strange person who's lost his mind and lost all his marbles. I knew that was the cost that I had to count if I came to Christ. That was one of the many costs. And humanly speaking, it did keep me back from coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. But I'm sure Mum was praying about those things. At that stage, they began to attend a Free Presbyterian Church in Lewis that was started up around that time. And Mr. Noel Shields was a pastor there for many years. And I then came into contact with them. As I said, friends were something that really did hinder me. But I remember one thing that struck me, convinced me of my position, was a young boy, David. He's a son of Mr. Noel Shields, and he was very young at that time. I was at the age, I was 16, I thought I knew everything. I had a gang of friends, and I was a tough individual, and no one could stop me in my tracks. And I wasn't going to do what people said me to do. And yet this young lad, David, at that stage of his life, he's only a child, and he gave me a letter once, an envelope, with just a card and a few words inside. And as I said, I wouldn't pick up the Bible, I wouldn't read tracts, I wouldn't hear tapes, I didn't go to church, not once before I was saved, not one attendance to a Bible-believing church. But when I read that card, he just wrote in a few words, just a little scrawl and stumbling, misspelt words. He says, "Patrick, it's good to serve the Lord." And you know, God used that as a sword within my heart. And I thought to myself, well, here's a young boy and he can take a stand for the Lord, and yet I'm ashamed. I care far too much about what people think, what my friends think, than what the Lord does think. And it had a great impact upon me. I often thought of myself as being someone very good and morally righteous. I compare myself to a lot of my friends who were, I suppose, if you want to go to degrees of sin, we're further away. And yet blind I was to my real condition. I said to my mum often, well, you know, I'm not as bad as that person or as that friend I had, or that individual. My mum turned me to that scripture, to that greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind and strength. And she said, have you done that, Patrick? And I had to be honest and say to myself, well, I haven't done that. And that meant that I was guilty of all the law of God. Just like James says, if we believe ourselves to be able to keep all of the law and yet offend in one point, we are guilty of all. And that sentence came down upon my head as I thought upon that commandment. I don't love God with all my heart, soul, mind and strength. I don't give him one thought in my life. And how much else, and what else have I broken in his precious law? The Lord was challenging me at that stage. I had a great mental understanding of the gospel. I didn't know every detail whatsoever. Just the bare bones. But so much to the degree that I became a hypocrite, because when I had this knowledge in my head, I would often speak about the gospel to one of my closest friends. His name is Thomas. And we'd often talk about the things of God at that stage. And he was unsaved, but he had slightly religious ideas. He thought himself special. He didn't need to be saved, and he thought he would just be right with God anyway. And I would always say to him, but that's not enough. You need to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Saviour. And there was I being a witness to him, and I wasn't even saved myself. And we'd have these pointless religious discussions, and yet neither of us knew the grace of God with our own hearts. But I believe the Lord used those things as a way as to bring me to himself. There was one thing that really did have an impact upon me. It was in the summer of 1999. As I said, my friends were a very big hindrance to me. All I ever thought about Christianity was that it was old people, and that they were strange people, and that they just had a few little meetings together in a church and drank tea and then went home. And I had no other thought of Christianity apart from some obscure thing that the world presents. So it didn't have that outward appeal to me. And there was that hindrance in my friends and who I would know if I was saved. And one time, and I'm not going to enter into all the deep theological debates about this, Reverend Dane can do this afterwards if he wants to. I was troubled, and I came to my mum about this very thing. I knew I had to be saved, but I didn't know what to do. I didn't have the strength or the courage or anything, and I was troubled. I was troubled. Just like we read in Psalm 107. Before they called out in distress, they were in deep distress, troubled, and they were thirsty and desolate in all of their ways, wandering aimlessly. And I felt I was in that position. My mum said to me, why don't you just ask the Lord to help you? Now, I don't know if or does the Lord answer the prayer of the unsaved? And I said that's something maybe Reverend Dane's discuss here this evening. But I do believe, and I put it this way, in the Lord's own sovereign way. that I did hear my prayer. I got before the Lord on my knees. It was the first time I really, really sincerely prayed from the heart of what I knew of prayer. I had gone through primary school going to a Catholic church. I wasn't born a Catholic, but I knew the ritual of prayer. And we said Mass and we did all those various things. And yet I knew there was nothing of the heart within it. And yet here was a time where I came for the Lord and I didn't know what to do. And I just said, Lord, I need help here and strength in being saved. I didn't cry for salvation. I just wanted the Lord to give me something, an indicator, a strength, some step. I was troubled within my own heart. And I believe that in July 1999, the Lord did answer that prayer in his own way. And he was gracious to me. The Free Presbyterian Church sent down a group of young people, as you know, they have a youth outreach every year to various towns and cities throughout the mainland, different places here. And a group of young people came down and began to do a lot of outreach at that time. And I went along with them. Don't ask me why. I had no intention of being involved in anything to do with the things of God at that stage. But my mum Mr. Noel Shields, my pastor there, they encouraged me to be around them. They came to our house and I went out with them. And I began to watch them, just like I watched my stepdad and his life. And I watched them. And I watched their conduct and I watched their speech and I watched their behaviour and I watched what they did and I watched who they loved. And then I compared them mentally to the group of friends that I had and that I was myself. And all the boys and girls that I hung around with at that time, you know, I'm not disrespecting their person. Some of them are still in contact with now, but, you know, they were shallow in many ways in their actions. Just deep into sin, just like I was. And yet I watched a group of young people that had a real joy and a love within their hearts for the things of the gospel, and it spoke to me. And believe a young person here this evening, especially speak to you as a young person, never underestimate your own testimony and your own conduct and your own way that you live. Especially when you're in an environment where you have unsafe people around you. Because they do watch you. You know that yourself. And they watch for one slip up. And if I saw some slip up among those people, I probably would have dismissed them. That's how harsh I would have been. And the important thing is that we keep ourselves right, so that we are living epistles, read and known of all men. And their lives and their speech had a great influence upon me. There was one man, Neil, I forgot his name already, that's terrible, 7 years ago. And his name's Neil. And he had recently saved, and he took it upon himself to become my personal evangelist. And he was like a leech, and he would never leave my side, and he was always there, sharing what the Lord had done for him. And he pointed me to Romans 10:13 many times. And he said, Patrick, my name for that week became Paddy. And it's ever remained Paddy with different alternatives. So Big Paddy and Big Paddy Englishman. And the college have different ones that all have their own particular names for me. I don't know where they come from. But I was Paddy from that point on in my life. And he told me how the Lord has saved him. And he showed me that verse which meant so much to him. And it was a verse I never read before. I haven't read really many verses at all. And he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he began to share what God had done for him in his life to me. And it had an impact upon me. It was at the end of that week that they met together for a time of prayer. And they were all sitting together within a circle just as they were going to leave their bed and breakfast they were at before they flew home. And we had a prayer meeting together, and I was there in a prayer meeting, just sitting with them. And they all prayed, and of course it was foreign to me, apart from that brief prayer that I had said myself. And I'd never really been in a prayer meeting. And I sat there with them, and watched them pray. And I looked at them, just lift up my eyes and had a look at them to see what they were doing. And I recall they were praying very earnestly. It wasn't just some outward thing. And it was from their heart, and they were praying the Lord would speak to me. And that's a very moving and a very striking thing whenever that happens, when you see someone earnestly praying on your behalf. And all these things, they were challenging me. And I had no arguments. And I had no more questions, really. Because everything I'd put before the Lord, He had answered in the most wonderful way. And yet still I needed a prompting. And it was right at the end as they left, Reverend Wesley McDowell and Neil. Neil really came to me and he just confronted me. And he said, Paddy, do you want to be saved? And that's what I needed. And I needed that prompting. And without any hesitant or shadow of a doubt, I said, I do. I want to be saved. And he was taken back. He was struck by it. And he says, are you sure you want to be saved? I want to be saved. And they took me up into a bedroom there and just showed me the way of salvation. And again, I had a very, very bare understanding of the gospel. But I knew that I needed Him. I needed Christ as my Saviour. And they just roughly told me how I could pray. And I always say this, I think you should be honest when you give a testimony. I prayed that prayer outwardly. I words came out of my mouth. I said, Lord, forgive me and accept you as my Saviour. And yet, there was nothing within my heart from that. And I knew that. I knew that. And I told them just to wait. And in the quietness of my heart, and I didn't know what was the right form of prayer, didn't have anything written down just to go along with. I just, from the depths of my heart, you know, Psalm 107 really does describe it for me. Crying unto the Lord in their trouble. That's all the sinner does and can do. And just from the depth of my heart, I asked the Lord to be merciful and to forgive my sins and to save me. And I had a peace. You know, I believe for some bizarre reason that when you become a Christian, there's a firework display behind your back and, you know, all these wonderful things take place. It doesn't happen like that. The Lord confirms it through His Word by His Spirit in your heart. And I knew that as I trusted, God worked. And I believed His Word. And His Word gave me that assurance that I was saved because I was safe in Christ. And that was on the 27th of July, 1999. The minister, pastor there, Mr. Noah Shields, he was taking me back in a minibus and he gave me a little booklet. It was called Christ is the Answer Then. It's now the New Beginning. I think it's roughly the same book by Dr. Alan Kearns. And I read that book as far as I can remember, and I've read it time and time again afterwards for great peace and great assurance in times of trouble. And it gave me a great confirmation at that stage that I had come to trust in one who is all-sufficient to save me, because He is all-sufficient for every need. And it wasn't something in myself or that I could keep, but that His precious Word gave me the assurance that always smiled my soul. And I can't describe, you know, how glad I was at that time. Again, I admit, just as I close my testimony here, there were times afterwards, and I went into a stage about really just a few months after I was saved, where I had a deep time of lack of assurance of my Christian life. And the problem was, I began to look far too much at my profession and my faith. And I always began to look at it, and I, every time I would hear the gospel being preached, and I would hear about the need to repent and to believe the gospel, and I would say to myself, well, you know, I haven't believed hard enough. I haven't repented sincerely enough. Therefore, maybe I'm not saved. And I took my eyes away from the one who I'd first put them upon. And this went on for a period of time. And it was only whenever I read a little sermon by C.H. Spurgeon that God gave me great assurance again. And I trust that if anyone here this evening has the same problem, that the Lord will help you in this situation, because lack of assurance is a devastating thing. And Spurgeon said that salvation is not the quantity of our faith. It's not how much we believe or how sincerely we repent. It is the quality of the one in whom we put that faith in that really counts. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, He is perfect, therefore salvation is perfect. And I never can describe how wonderful that feeling was when the Lord took that burden off my back. And I just placed my faith in Him. And again, I rested in him, not in my profession. And the Lord gave a great peace that does pass all understanding, and I'm glad for that. It was around that time that the Lord worked in my heart. He was exercising my heart about going into his ministry. I was ignorant of the Bible College, didn't know that it existed, didn't know we had one. And yet, it wasn't really long after I was saved. I remember hearing a sermon by the Reverend Ivan Foster, and he was preaching on Caleb, wholly following the Lord, that the Lord struck my heart through that. You know, my eyes would be open to salvation, yet as they were open to salvation, they were also open to the need of my friends and of my family and of my country. As you know, there are very few Bible-believing churches back on the mainland. And the Lord began to impress it upon my heart, but I didn't know what way to be led or how I was going to be led. I prayed about this. I asked the minister and the Reverend Gordon Ferguson in London. They advised me different things, and I won't go through the scriptures, but as the year went on, the Lord began to show me through his words how I must go into his work. It gave me great confirmation that I couldn't deny. At one stage, I had some ill health. I'd have an operation upon my throat, and the Lord, he used that at that time to speak to me again about my service for him. And I couldn't doubt the call that I had into college. But you know, those times before I went to college weren't without difficulty. I can stand this evening and, you know, we often say the Lord does save and he keeps by his power. But we must always recall the times when the Lord has done that within our lives. You know, the Lord has kept me. And I have to say that in myself, I've been very faithless and unfaithful many times. And yet, we can look back to times and see that God's hand of love and mercy, it doesn't change. And there were times whenever I was working, I used to work as a chef. I did an apprenticeship there for a few years before I went into college. Don't ask me to cook, because I did it for a few years and still really can't make beans on toast properly, but it helps whenever you're on your own, and I happened to be on my own in Australia for 2 years, so I only had pizza 6 times of the week, and then I had to cook myself on a Sunday, so it did come in handy. But it was difficult times in the workplace. I'm sure each of you, as Christians, if you're in an environment where people are unsaved, you find it hard. I had to work around 7 angry chefs, and one Scottish one who had a very sharp knife, and really didn't really want to hear about the gospel many times. And there was I, very zealous and very young, and always willing to tell people that they had a crash course going to hell, with really no tact or discretion within my speech, and often caused a few arguments within the workplace. I was doing generally what I thought was the right thing, and just witnessing about the Lord Jesus Christ, but those times were hard. Times when you go away discouraged because you felt no one wanted to hear you. And I'll be honest with you, at that time, before even I went into college. And of course there were no friends, and there were no young people at that stage in my life in the church whom I could talk to or confide in. I found times very hard. And I remember one occasion going towards work, and I was deeply troubled in my heart. And I felt to myself, well, you know, if I just give everything up, you know, if I just give in the Christian life, no one's really going to notice. And no one's really going to care, because really, who knows that I'm a Christian, apart from maybe my pastor and my parents? No one else really does care or notices. And as I was thinking those things in my heart, I went to work, and the Lord brought a verse that I'd read, I think, a few days before in John 6, I believe it is. And the Lord asked the question to his disciples, as many are turned away, and he said, will ye also go away? And it struck my heart. You know, how many go away from the things of God? How many are there that think upon the gospel? Maybe here this evening, and you're not saved. And you think about the gospel, and then you realize how hard it is to live the Christian life, and you go away. And the Lord asked the question, will you also go away? Christian, the challenges of the Christian life that come upon you each day, At times when maybe outwardly you're not expressing it, but inwardly you're feeling it and you're saying to yourself, I could easily walk away here. And the Lord issues that challenge. Will you also go away? And the Lord dealt with my heart very severely then. It opened my eyes to a need just to stand for Him again. And I thank Him for that hand and for that experience of that time. I went through 2 years in college, had the delight of Reverend Dane teaching me Greek, and I was going to try and give my testimony in Greek this evening, but I don't think that would have gone down very well. But I thank the Lord for the privilege of going to college, and just for finishing 2 years there. And I'm in my third year now. I went to Australia for 2 years to look after work in Port Lincoln in South Australia. I thank God for that experience, for that challenge, for those lessons, for that blessing. And it's one thing that struck me over this last while. It's the words of a hymn that we sing. And it begins, I change. He changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. And you know, child of God, I encourage you this evening that in your life, you change. We all change. But He never changes. And if you're not saved, I can bring that same thing before you. You change in your feelings and your thoughts. But you know, we can bring to you this evening one who has a salvation that never changes. The salvation of God is perfect, free, full, and complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He often never changes. He calls you to come. Come, sinners, come, poor and needy. And just like we read in Psalm 107, those that wandered, they found deliverance as they called out their distress. And God led them in the right way. You read that psalm again, you'll find that they had no direction. But when the Lord answered them and delivered them, He pointed them on a plain, right, good pathway that led to a city of habitation, that led to a place of communion with Him. And God does that in the gospel. Our aimless, directionless ways, He corrects. And He gives us a purpose. And He gives us a purpose on earth to glorify Him. And He gives us that purpose to come, that we might be glorified. And just the Lord will encourage you, even through this word of testimony. Thank you for listening.